Preparing our hearts for hearing from the scriptures. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth one. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. If you're able, please stand with me as we read from the scriptures together. Then Moses continued to speak these words to all of Israel, saying, I am now 120 years old. I can no longer act as your leader. The Lord has told me you will not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God is the one who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will drive them out. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, as the Lord has said. The Lord will deal with them as he did with Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and the land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them over to you, and you must do to them exactly as I have commanded you. So be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Moses then summoned Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people into the land the Lord swore to give to their fathers. You will enable them to take possession of it. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. So Moses wrote down this law, and he gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant, and to the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of debt cancellation, during the Festival of Booths, when all Israel assembles in the presence of the Lord, in the place the Lord your God chooses, you are to read this law aloud before Israel. Gather the people, the men, the women, the children, the foreigners living in your gates, so that they may listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to follow all the words of this law. Then the children who do not know will listen and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that through your Spirit that you might use your word to pierce our hearts, that we might hear a word from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a song that I was not familiar with until recent days, but you may have heard of it before. But it goes, I'll say the lyrics and then I'll give you the tune to it afterwards. Sometimes for me, those two don't go together very well. But the lyrics go like this: God save our gracious queen. Long live our noble queen. God save the queen. Send her victorious, happy and glorious. Long to reign over us. God save the queen. So you might have be familiar with that song. There's several verses to it. There's another song that is also sort of an anthem for a nation that goes like this: My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. Now, if you're like me, you might not know that when that song was written or when those lyrics were written, they were actually using the anthem of Britain. They were not stealing, but they were using the same chorus that identified and gave a nation that gave a nation identity, gave them pride in what had happened and they were, identified them as a people, so that when we left that motherland and came to America and we're going to create our own anthem, our own song that gave us identity and spoke about the things that we care about the most, we had a song that didn't speak about a king, didn't speak about a queen. It spoke about liberty. It spoke about freedom. Because we wanted to celebrate what was special about our nation. In some ways, how we were different from the nation of England. Well, when I had the chance, as I've shared with some of you, to study over in England years ago, I was over there just to take one class for about 3 weeks or 4 weeks. Well, it just happened to be on the 4th of July when it was coming across. And the same guy that I had mentioned to you always got me into trouble was on that same study tour. And he decided in the middle of the restaurant that we were in that day in actually Oxford, England, because it was the 4th of July, that we needed to celebrate the 4th of July. So he stood up, and there were about 30 students, all Americans. And he led us in a couple anthems from the sort of American anthem, list of things, exactly the ones that you would think. And so we're standing up, and of course the waiters are sort of looking at us crossways, and other people are looking at us like, ah, okay, we know it's 4th of July, but settle down over there. But then we sang My Country Tis of Thee, and I didn't know it at the time, but we're actually using their song to celebrate our own freedom and liberty from them. Talk about an indictment. Talk about insulting. You know, we're lucky, now that I know, we're lucky they didn't completely run us out of the restaurant. But I say that to say this, is that Moses, at the end of this, all this preaching that he's doing, the end of these three long messages that he's given to the people of Israel right before they cross the Jordan and go take possession of the land, he is going to, right after what I just read, he's going to give them a song. And he's going to tell them that I have written for you a song, and this song will be a memory to you. It will give you, as a nation, it will give you identity. As a people, it will instill pride in you. As people who need to learn, it will teach you the history of what God has done among his people. In the same way we sing about how the pilgrims have pride and that people had to die for us to have this land. It's very similar. And at the end, it's celebrating the victory that was won. And Moses is giving them a song that's going to do all of these things and even do more. And I'm going to come back to that song at the end. That's all of chapter 32. But in 31, he starts out here. And we see that a transition is going to happen in leadership. Moses is 120 years old. So if you do the math backwards, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So when he actually stepped up into Pharaoh's throat, put his finger and said, "Let my people go," he was 80 years old at the time. A man who was still, it said, full of vitality, full of life, full of strength. Even at the end of his age, he was still full of all those things. But the Lord has saw fit that at this time, Moses is going to transition the leadership of the people of Israel off to someone else. But what does that mean when leadership changes happen? Whether it's inside of a church or inside of a secular world, it doesn't matter what it is. Anytime that there's a leadership change that is happening, I mean, a leadership transition, that means that change is probably going to happen. And when change happens, what do we tend to do as people who are being led? We tend to sort of scrunch up. We tend to worry. We tend to, in some ways, get sad because we know when Moses stands up, I know where he's going to stutter. I know what Moses is likely going to wear when he addresses all the nations of Israel. I know the cadence of his voice. I know how he's going to address me as a people. I trust his relationship with God. I've seen the way God has used him to split the waters of the Red Sea. I have all this faith and all this assurance and all these things, comfort and an experience that is good and that is healthy because of this leader. And now he's going to step to the side. And so not only do I have sadness and possibly regret, but I have doubt and I have fear. What is going to happen next? And not only next, because the very next thing they know they're about to do is they're about to go to war. They're about to go to battle, one nation at a time, and they're gonna make the people who live in the land flee and run. So during the midst of all this transition, during the midst of all this change, what I want us to do is I want to think about it from four different directions, from the four main players who are a part of this story. One, Moses. Two, let's think about it from Joshua's point of view. Three, the people of Israel. And then four, the nations who are standing outside and observing. First, Moses. Moses has been leading this stiff-necked people for 40 years. He's been doing everything he can to represent God and bring the words of God to the people to have them obey and follow the laws and instructions that he's given them. And again, they rebel. Again and again, they practice idolatry. Again and again, Moses is the one who has to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And now it finally is time to receive the promise. It's finally in time to get the inheritance that God had promised long ago, even to Abraham. And Moses is going to stand on this side of the Jordan, and he's going to watch as they go into the land flowing with milk and honey, where they will live in abundance, not waiting on the manna to come, not waiting on the quail to come every morning, but they will have abundance. They will have everything that they need and more. But Moses is not going to experience that. So the change in Moses' life and the questions he must be thinking are things like, oh, how I regret not speaking to the rock when God told me to speak to him. I hit it with the staff. God, was it really that bad? Was my disobedience really that bad? And he might start asking himself questions like that. And he might start not only having regrets, but he might start wondering or even questioning the goodness of God himself. Because if God is really good and all I did was disobey in that one instance where he told me to speak and actually hit the rock, I mean, is it really worth me not experiencing all of this goodness, all of this abundance that you have for the people of Israel? And he can start questioning the goodness of God, but we don't see him do that. He can start regretting and dwelling on the things that he hasn't done, but we don't see Moses do that. could question whether God is really holy, really good, but we don't. If we ourselves are experiencing the same thing, we have walked with God for all this time, and there's something that we still desire that is out there. There's something out there that we still think is good and would be a blessing for us, but God has not seen fit for us to have it. I think Moses has a word for us this morning, and that is to finish faithfully with what the Lord has given us. To finish faithfully, continue to instruct the people, continue to follow in his ways, even as Moses did this morning. Second, Joshua. Joshua has been watching Moses do all this. He's watched all these wondrous things happen. He's seen the people of Israel travel back and forth. But now Joshua, who was one of the spies, who's already kind of proven himself in military somewhat, he has faith in God. Joshua has been chosen by God himself to be the next leader of the people. And what is he thinking? He's thinking, could I ever be as good as Moses? Could God ever use me the way he's used great Moses, the greatest one who has walked so far? Can I do it? What happens if I fail? What happens if I'm leading these people into this nation to go take over the Amorites or to go take over the people on the east side of the Jordan? And what if we don't win the battle? What is that going to say about me? What happens if all the people that I know, they start to lose their lives and their families die because of me? And as Joshua is receiving this great burden of leadership, as he's even seen probably Moses' family suffer as a result of leading, he's thinking through his own life and through his own family and all his relationships, and he's questioning whether or not he can trust God and move forward. And he can think to himself, do I trust God in the midst of this and follow faithfully? Or do I step back from this vision? Do I not walk forward in faith? And if he relies on himself, there's no question that he will be full of fear. And Moses knows this, because what does Moses say to Joshua? He brings him in front of everyone and he says, be strong and be courageous, Joshua. You will walk in and you will have military battles, and I want you to be strong and I want you to be courageous. And later on, we're going to see what he anchors that strength and what he anchors that courage in. In the same way, many of us may have new opportunities. It could be something not as small as leading the whole nation of Israel. But God has given us a new responsibility or a new endeavor that we could possibly take. And as we're thinking about embarking on whatever that might be, we have the opportunity, just like Joshua, to rely on ourselves, turn internal, think, can I do it? Am I good enough? Do I have what it takes? What happens if I fail? Or we can turn our attention to God, who has called us to this endeavor, and we can walk faithfully in the strength and the courage that he provides. Okay, what about Israel? As I said, Israel knows Moses' cadence. They know how he talks. They know how he speaks. They know the jokes he tells when he stands up front. They know the clothes he has. And now they're going to have a new leader. And this leader, their lives are at stake because they're going into battle. They're going into war to take over nations. So what are they going to do when they have this new leader? And especially when this leader, as we find out later, has crazy tactics like, okay, this is what I want you to do to be faithful. Walk around the city 7 times and play your trumpets. Right? What about that for an evangelistic outreach for us? What if we all got our instruments? Wally plays the mouth trumpet. Johan gets the violin. We take a moving piano and we just start walking around the neighborhood. And we say, this is how that God has chosen to win the victory in this neighborhood for Christ. This is how he's chosen to share his name. And when the new leader comes and has a crazy tactic like that, what are the people going to do? They're going to think that they know better than him. And they're going to recoil. They're going to start backbiting and gossiping and start spreading news or spreading information, maybe even false information, that would cause them to be able to rely on themselves and say that they know a better way, a better method than what Joshua is telling them to do. The people of Israel have an opportunity to trust that God is the one who has chosen Joshua and that God is the one who has anointed Joshua to lead them in the way and through the methods that Joshua will lead them and guide them. In the same way with us, maybe not in this church, but maybe in other circumstances in our life, if a new person now has authority in your life, it could be based on relationship, it could be based on work, it could be based on any sort of thing, but that person, maybe the Lord has put them in a place of position of authority over you, and they have methods that you don't agree with, or they think about things that you don't. Yes, we always evaluate them based on the word of God, no question about it. But maybe it is the case that you need to trust the Lord in following that person instead of trusting yourself. Well, all of this stuff is anchored in something. All of these opportunities for Moses, for Joshua, for the people of Israel, it is anchored in something that they can move forward in. And what is that? Well, it's the presence of God. Let's look at it. He says it at least 5 times in the chapter. In verse 3, he says, the Lord is the one who will cross over ahead of you. So the Lord's presence will be there. In verse 6, he says, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. In verse 8, it says, the Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So don't be discouraged. And later in the chapter, in verse 23, it says it again. The Lord commissioned Joshua, son of Nun, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land, and I will be with you. And we see repeated over and over and over that God has promised that his presence will go with them as they enter into this new place of faithfulness, into the land. God's presence. When we think about God's presence, let's just think through the whole Bible really quickly, big strokes. Garden of Eden. What is the consequence of their sin? The consequence of their sin is that they are no longer intimately involved with the presence of God. They are now outside of it. They're fearing him. They're wearing fig leaves. They're questioning when he is walking through them. You see the presence of God as being crucial to how they understand everything in life. Even when Egypt, these same people who have left Egypt, and there's God's presence by cloud and God's presence by fire that are leading them. He is sending his presence to them so that they will know who he is and what he wants them to do, where he wants them to go. Think about the temple and the tabernacle. That is the place where God's presence is going to dwell. Move on to the New Testament. When Jesus comes, what do we say? Emmanuel, God is with us. Emmanuel, his presence is among us. The kingdom of God, God's presence in his son, Jesus Christ, is with us. And let's think about eternity. What do we say? That we will one day be with God in his presence fully. And that those who are not spending eternity in heaven, they will be away from or separated from the presence of God. And when we see the separation from the presence of God is when we see fear. When we see the separation from the presence of God, it's when we see all the different things that are associated with darkness and with regret and with all the things you see in each one of those circumstances. And here, God is repeating because he knows that we need to hear it, not once, not twice, not three times, but again and again and again, that he will not leave us. Through his Spirit, the work of his Son Christ, the same promise is true, is that God will indwell us with his Spirit because of the work of Jesus Christ, and that we can trust in the presence of the Lord. Now, they're still going to forget, so what does he do? Verse 9 through 13. There it says, Moses wrote this down, and he gave it to the priest, and he gave it to the elders. The priests, they were in charge of the church, or the sacred side of things, and the elders, they were in charge of the secular or the normal affairs. He gives it to both of those people, and they are to read it in front of all of Israel, because the people are going to forget. They're going to get in the middle of one of these battles, and they're going to win, and they're going to get arrogant, and they're going to think that their swords are mighty. They're not going to think that the Lord went before them and won the battle. And they're going to get years down the road, and they may be discouraged, and they're going to, again, rely on themselves. But what they need to hear is what Moses is telling them here again and again, is that the Lord is the one who's going before you. The Lord's presence is with you. So therefore, you, not just Joshua, but you as a people can all be strong, and you can be courageous with what it is that you're facing. Write it down, give it to these people, and remember it on these certain things. And what they're remembering, and let's please get this straight, what they're remembering is not exactly how, it's not a code of behavior first and foremost. This is exactly how you are to live X, Y, and Z. That is the case. It is definitely in there. When he reads through the law, we've seen it. This is how you are to live. But first and foremost, what Moses is doing is he's giving them a declaration or a promise or a rejoicing of what God has already done. He's reminding them of the salvation or the release from slavery that they already have. And that is the primary purpose of all of Deuteronomy, is to cause them to worship God. And because they see what God has done, the great things he's given them, the land that they've received, and when they experience all of that, then they want to know, how do I express that back to God? Well, what do I do? Well, I know what you do. Here's 34 chapters worth of things of how you can live in this world. Here's how you can express it back to God. Be faithful and obey him. How wonderful that he's given us things that we know how to please him, laws that we can abide by. So when Moses stands up, or when the elders, I'm sorry, and the priests stand up and remind them of God's laws, first and foremost, it is about God's salvation and recognition of his blessing. And then secondarily, it's about a code of behavior, how we are able to respond to that blessing and live and to honor and praise God with our very lives. Well, after he gives them the law, then here comes sort of the first round of indictment. I want you to see verse 21 and verse 27. 21, God is speaking about the people and what's going to happen to them as they look forward. And God says this, when many troubles and afflictions come to them, This song that we're going to read in 32, this song will testify against them because their descendants will not have forgotten it, for I know what they are prone to do. Even before I bring them into the land I swore to give them. So in other words, they are going to, as it said in the prior verses, they're going to turn from God and they're going to go worship other gods. They're going to look to someone else to give them security and trust and victory in battle. They're not going to look to God himself. They are prone to look to other things than God for their security, for their strength, and for their purpose in life. Sound familiar to us? For our security, for our strength, what we do when we fear, we're prone to look to other things than God to settle all of those issues in our life. But God knew that before he even gave them the land. He's still going to give them this wonderful blessing, even knowing, as it says here, that they're prone to do all of these things. Moses says the same thing in 27, "For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you are rebellious against the Lord now, while I'm still alive, how much more will you rebel when I'm dead? So assemble all your tribal leaders and elders before me, so I may speak these words directly to them and call heaven and earth as a witness against them." You're a stiff-necked people, and when you get in there, you're still going to be the same way, but I'm going to give you this song that's going to be a warning that you can actually remember God's faithfulness to you. I'm going to give you this song that's going to be a warning that you can remember God's faithfulness to you. So chapter 32 is this song that's given to this people who are prone to wonder, prone to rebellion. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but you can see there it's about 43 verses worth of a song. And the first 25 verses themselves, there are scholars, there are people who study sort of how the song is put together, the prose of it. And that's what Dr. Kim, that's what Johan does. He can tell you if this is a sonnet or if it's, I don't even know what the other options are. But he can tell you what type it is based on the rhythm of it and how many lines it is and the meter and yada, 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 right? Well, if people who study this psalm or this song that Moses has right here, they also know that the first 25 verses are structured very formally. It's structured in a way that you would recognize it, and the people of Israel, when they hear it, they would know it's a certain, not certain type of poem, but what they would know is that this is structured like a lawsuit. It's structured like a lawsuit in ancient times when the vassal or the one who has been in a covenant, been in an agreement, when one person is disloyal to it, then there's a certain written thing that it's given to that person, and it's structured in a certain code or certain way so that it's recognizable to everyone. You just kind of change the names and fill in the blanks so that you can see what they've done wrong and how they've done it. Well, the first 25 verses here, that's exactly what it is. All it is over and over, God is saying that you have been disloyal to me. When we were in this covenant together, you, in the first 25 verses, have been disloyal to me. And I'm going to make you sing a song about it to remind yourselves of your prone to wonderness. I'm going to make you sing a song about that to remember. But unlike what would happen in the other lawsuits, unlike what would happen if you just were in a normal agreement and you were disloyal to it, and it speaks these words of judgment, Moses' song twists. And about halfway through it, it changes. And it doesn't only speak of the judgment that's going to come, although that happens. We see that happen with Israel, no question. It doesn't only speak of that, but it speaks about the day when God will again extend his mercy to the people of Israel so they will be brought back in and they can be faithful. They can walk with God again so that any of us this morning who, even though God knew that we were prone to wonder and disobey him after he had given us such a great inheritance of salvation, that we don't only hear a word of judgment coming to us. We hear a word of grace that will bring us back into the fold day after day, mercy after mercy, morning after morning. So that if you know in your own heart that you're prone to wonder, that you're prone not to obey God, not to choose his ways every single time, we see here, even back in Deuteronomy, it's pointing to the mercy that will come to us through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, in verse 43, that mercy extends itself to rejoicing of all the nations. So everyone around Israel is going to rejoice. In verse 43, it says, "Rejoice, you nations, over his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on the adversaries. He will purify the land and his people." And I bring that up to say this, is that the whole time we've been studying Deuteronomy, God's overarching purpose is that he's using this people who are wandering back and forth, obedient and disobedient, faithful and faithless. These are the people, the very people he's using to bless the nations that he promised Abraham. "I will give you a land, and you will be a blessing to all of the nations." Israel is that channel that God is using to one day bring in the King, Jesus Christ, so that all the nations of the world will be blessed. So So even in Deuteronomy, we see there's a clear mission. There's a clear mission to reach all of the nations. And I want us to pick up, flip over as we close to Revelation chapter 15. At the very end of the Bible there, Revelation chapter 15. I want to see how this mission works itself out, even as John receives this revelation from God about how things are going to close themselves out. Revelation chapter 15. In verse 1 it says, we're jumping in right in the middle of some things, but just read along. Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven, seven angels with the seven last plagues. For with him, God's wrath will be completed. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had won the victory from the beast, his image, and the number of his name, were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. And listen to verse 3. They sang the song of God's servant Moses. They're singing Moses' song. And they're singing the song of the Lamb. So that at the end of the days, when John receives this revelation of how things are going to unfold in the end, mysterious to so many of us, difficult to understand, we know that the people there will be singing this song that Moses gave to the people, a song that is clear on judgment, but also clear on mercy. And at the end of mercy, as his mercy is extended, even as we saw in Deuteronomy, verse 43, where the nations will rejoice, here in verse 4, it says again, here's the song, great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear you and glorify your name? Because you alone are holy. Because all the nations will come and worship before you. Because of your righteous acts that have been revealed. So that at the end of all of this, the end of everything, that one day all the nations will come and bow down before Christ. All of them will recognize the great salvation that he has given his people through Jesus Christ. And those who, as it said there, have recognized and placed their full trust, have repented of their sins and placed their trust in Christ, they will be singing the song as sons and daughters, rejoicing from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. This morning, as we close, I pray that wherever you are, whether it's a transition in your life, whether it's a new responsibility that you've been given, whether it's just continuing on being faithful day after day, I pray that the scriptures here in Deuteronomy, Moses' words to the people as he has to stop on the edge of the Jordan and he sends them forward, I pray that one of these pieces of information, one of these words from God will strike your heart and will cause you to obey today. And in the midst of those little acts of obedience, I pray that it will point you forward to a day when we will gather together to sing the song of the Lamb before the throne of God, worshiping him for his righteousness, worshiping him for his great salvation that he has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that through your word you might change our lives, that you might teach us about yourself so we can honor you and worship you rightly, that we would see our sin, the ugliness of our sin, and we would run to the cross. We would run to the forgiveness and the mercy that is found in the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that in every single situation of our life, whether it's a new transition, whether it's the fear that we're experiencing, whether it's the regret that we're experiencing, Father, I pray that your word would come to each one of us in that place and draw us near to you, so that we can walk and be confident and courageous in your presence. So, Father, we pray for your presence both today and this week.